Well, I am going to be talking on something that I really love talking about, and it's fundamental to our beliefs, and that's faith. I love to talk about faith. I love to talk about or hear stories about men and women of faith and the things that God has led them through, the things that they have triumphed in. It lifts me up. And faith is what our entire belief system is built on. And faith, or the measure of our faith that we have, determines how we approach life and how we deal with difficult situations in life. And every one of us, every single one of us in here, have had difficult situations in life or are going to face difficult situations in life. Can't get around it. How do we respond to anger? How do we respond to fear? Threats of any kind. Physical issues in our bodies. Attacks against the character of our family or against ourselves. Have you ever really thought about that, how we respond? I know that for me personally, I've not always responded probably the way God wants me to respond, or in a way that would show faith in God, in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be a reflection of Christ in all that we do, all of us. We're called to be Christ-like. So what do we look like to non-believers when we face those types of situations? When we face attacks of our character? When we face medical issues in our family? When we face accusations? When we're fearful? What does that tell non-believers about us and our faith in God Almighty? People are looking at us. They're watching us. What do we look like to them? I remember one time in Sunday morning workout, we were talking about these things and what we look like to non-believers. So put yourself in this situation. Right now, we all look like non-believers. Or maybe we look like believers. I don't know. What do we look like? We wear the same clothes. We dress the same. We probably act the same a lot of times as non-believers. So what do we look like to non-believers? I think it would be interesting if, as a Christian, when you became a Christian, okay, you were required, as a Christian, to put on a blue robe that identified you as a Christian. Every day, as a disciple of Christ, when you get up in the morning, you put that blue robe on and you head off to work. Or you head shopping, you go grocery shopping or whatever. But you've been identified now as a disciple of Christ everywhere you go. How would you act? Would it change the way you act? Would it change the way you act in line at the grocery store? Would it? Because now everybody sees you and they know that you're representing Christ, that you're representing God. I've thought about that. And my prayer would be that I would still be acting the same, even if I wasn't wearing the blue robe. That I am a disciple of Christ, that I have faith in Him, and that I'm not afraid of the world. That's a pretty scary feeling. What if I said, okay, everybody put your blue robes on. We're going to a Spokane Indians game. Makes you think, doesn't it? How do I act without that blue robe versus how I act with that blue robe on? See, we're called to act a certain way. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I think we're all guilty at times of conforming to the pattern of this world. It's easier to conform to the pattern of this world. And without that blue robe on, without them knowing I'm a Christian, it's even easier. It's sad, but too often, we look just like the world. In my notes, I had a little blurb here about what Christians are supposed to look like and what we can see. How do you tell if somebody's a Christian? How do you know if they're a Christian? And I worked with this guy when we lived in Lubbock, Texas. His name was Joe Hinojosa. And I was going to tell about Joe Hinojosa because you could tell he was a Christian right away. But why go all the way back then to when I know there's somebody right here in this congregation right now that you know all the time that they're a Christian? From the time you first meet them to the last time you talk to them, you know that Dorothy Jones is a Christian. You cannot spend 5 minutes with that woman and not know her love for God. And that doesn't change when she walks out those doors. Dorothy prayed for me this morning. And it was incredible. Thank you, sweet lady. Thank you. Our mindset is more of the world. That's unfortunately, that's what we do. Do not touch my hip. Do not, hands do not go there anymore. I can't talk without putting my hands there. So our mindset, when we come up against difficult times or accusations or anger against us or whatever, is to immediately defend ourselves. That's the world. That's typically who we are. We immediately defend ourselves. Or we think we have to defend ourselves. But we've got the greatest defender ever. And I would encourage you, if you've never seen The Bait of Satan, to please, we have it here. Check it out. Take it home. Watch it. Because we have the greatest defender ever defending us. If there's anything I learned through The Bait of Satan, it's this. If I start defending myself, I'm stepping in front of God and not allowing Him to defend me. Remember that. If you begin defending yourself, now, you have to be careful because you don't always just want to, in work situations and things, there are some things that you need to point out at times, but if you defend yourself, if you step in front of God, you put Him behind you in the passenger seat, and now you're in control. How well does it work out when we're in control usually? Usually not very good. Allow Him to be our defender. Any criticism or perceived criticism of our work ethic, our productivity, usually results in an argument of some kind. We usually get mad. We usually try to defend ourselves. And depending on the depth of our faith, our measure of faith, what we believe and how we live our lives every day, there's a good chance that we're more afraid of man than we are of God. I go back to putting on that robe. It might change your attitude a little bit. You might think about it a little bit more if you were wearing that blue robe every day to work. Now, who are you serving in that robe? The reminder is, who am I serving? Well, I'm serving God. And God's more powerful than my boss. God's more powerful than my coworker. God's more powerful than anything. So why should I be afraid of man when I'm wearing that blue robe? And guess what? We've got that blue robe on every day. Every day we're wearing it. Do other people see us in that blue robe? Do they know we're wearing the blue robe? That's a good question. They should, Because it says we're not supposed to conform to the world. We're supposed to be transformed. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to wear that blue robe. And people are supposed to notice that we've got it on. Amen? We tend to want to take the easy road. What does God say about that easy road? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. That leads to life. And only a few find it. You have to have your robe on to get through that narrow gate. You can't conform to the world. You can't be like everybody else and go through the narrow gate. It's incompatible. It doesn't work. You can't do it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about some folks and their faith. We're going to go back into the Old Testament, and you'll see that they obviously had renewed minds, that they did not conform to the world. And their renewed minds came through their relationship with God, and their faith carried them through. And they're a perfect example of what we can aspire to be like in everyday life. So before we get started, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. We're going to go back to Daniel. We're going to read in Daniel. In the setting, it's about 605 BC. Judah was captured by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And thousands of Jews were pulled out of Judah and put into exile. Daniel was one of them. And there were others that were taken. And if you read chapters 1 and 2 of Daniel, it tells you about how King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to put into service a lot of captives. So he took the brightest, the smartest, the most physically fit of the captives, and he put them into training, into service for 3 years to teach them the language of the Babylonians, to teach them the culture. And then they were going to be, after these 3 years, they were going to be put into service in the government of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel, and he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were promoted high into the government because of Daniel's gift of reading and of interpreting dreams. So this is all chapters 1 and chapter 2. It's telling you about this. And Daniel interpreted a dream, not only interpreted it, because all the magicians and the king had all of his counselors come, and he didn't tell them what the dream was. He said, I want you to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. Well, they were all freaking out because none of them could tell him what his dream was. So how could they interpret it if they didn't know what the dream was? Through prayer, God gave Daniel, downloaded to Daniel exactly what the dream was, and Daniel was able to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and also interpret that dream for him. So because of that, Daniel was promoted high into the government, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were also promoted. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant. He was a very proud man. He was a king of the worst kind. So Nebuchadnezzar had made this image of gold. It was 9 feet wide, and it was 90 feet tall. Now, it doesn't say what this image of gold was, but it was something that King Nebuchadnezzar picked out. He had made. And there was a decree that went out through the land from King Nebuchadnezzar, and it said that he commanded everyone in the land to fall down and worship this image at the sound of certain musical instruments, and that anyone who did not do this was to be thrown into a fiery furnace at once. And this is where we're going to pick up the story in Daniel. Daniel 3:8 through 30. And I'm going to read through this whole thing, and then we're going to come back and look at a couple of things in here. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of God you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his armies to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. Wow, what a story of faith and belief. See, they had their robes on the whole time. They weren't afraid of man. They didn't take the wide road. And you know what? They could have. Nobody would have, if they would have said, well, you know, we were only going to do it that one time. We were only going to bow and worship God that one time. That's all we were going to do. You know, it was to save our lives. After we left the king, we were going to go back to worshiping God. But they didn't compromise. Nobody would have blamed them. They were facing certain death. They didn't make excuses. There's a lot of things they could have said and made excuses. But they didn't. They believed, they had faith that God would rescue them. Verse 18. But even if he does not, and I think this is really important. It is really important. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They were willing to face any consequence that was there, that they were facing. It didn't matter to them. Death, okay, we're willing to face it. We believe that God will save us, but even if he doesn't, it's not going to change how we approach this. It's not going to change what we do. It's not going to change, I'm not going to put on a red robe instead of a blue robe, because a red robe, you don't have to do everything that they do in the blue robe. You can get away with some things in the red robe. No, we're wearing the blue robe. We are disciples of Christ. At that time, they were disciples of God. We are going to do what God has commanded us to do, and that is not put any gods before our God. We are only going to worship one God, the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them. And you know, it doesn't say anywhere in there that King Nebuchadnezzar ever changed his own belief system. You know, we're to share the gospel. We're to tell people what God has done for us. We are to be heralds. We're called to be heralds, every single one of us. We're all called to wear the blue robe and be heralds of God. But it doesn't say that everybody's going to listen to us, that we're going to change the world, that everyone will become Christians just because we are. The Bible just tells us we have to proclaim his word. The rest is up to God and the individual person. But we are called to proclaim him. The other cool thing about this was, so they came out of this fiery furnace that was so hot it killed the soldiers that threw them into the furnace. Yet when they came out of it, they were not scorched, they were not singed. The ropes that bound them were burnt off. They were gone. They were no longer bound. And they didn't even smell like fire. The fire was, it was as if it never happened. They didn't even smell like fire. You sit around a campfire for 5 minutes. You smell like fire. You smell like you've been rolling around in ashes. No. Do you know how quickly hair singes? I like to smoke cigars. And I enjoy them so much that sometimes I get down really, really short. And I know they're too short when I can smell and hear my mustache singe. And the smell, you can smell it. I mean, it's right there. It's right underneath my nose. Singed hair smells. These guys, it was as if they never, weren't even around the fire. And that fourth person in there, one of God's angels, I would love. King Nebuchadnezzar, what did he say? One, two, three, nine, one. What did he say he looked like? Yes. I wonder what that looks like. I mean, I would love to see an angel that immediately I said, that is a son of God. Son of God Most High. It has to be. Nebuchadnezzar knew nothing about God. And yet he knew as soon as he saw that fourth man in there that it was a son of God, an angel of the Lord, protecting these three men. We have that same power right now. All of us. We have access to that power of God that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what's the lesson that we learn here? I'll tell you what it is. I have faith and trust in God in every situation. My Bible says that faith is the reliance, loyalty, or complete trust in God. Reliance, loyalty, complete trust in God. So if we have faith in every situation, and I think the, I don't know if it's up there, but my sermon was titled Faith More Than. Faith More Than What? Faith More Than the Situation We're In. Faith More Than What the Enemy Can Throw At Us. Faith in all things, in everything we do. I challenge you guys tomorrow, when you get up, put on your blue robe. Put it on. Walk out the door proudly with that blue robe on, because you are representing Christ. You're representing God. We are disciples. Whether you're going to school or to work, wherever you're going, put that blue robe on. Remind yourself, hey, I'm wearing a blue robe today. I'm wearing the blue robe. Have faith and trust in God in every situation. Every situation. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in Him. He cares for those who believe in Him. He cares for those who have faith in Him." Remember that. That's why we're wearing the blue robe. Because we have faith that God is stronger than the world. We have faith that He's going to protect us from our enemies. We have faith that in no matter what the situation we're in, He can save us from it. But even if He doesn't, it's not going to change how we represent Christ. Amen? I work for a... actually, I'm not going to go there yet. I want to tell you guys a little story. It's about my wife. And I told this story in... she always cringes when I say that. I don't know why. She is a woman of faith. She led me to the Lord. So I know her. I know her strengths. I know her weaknesses. We've been married for almost 35 years, so we know each other pretty well. At least I thought I knew her pretty well. So her faith manifests itself in different places. You just never know. So we're coming home. I think it was a Saturday or Sunday, and I don't remember where we were coming from. But we needed something from the store. And we live on the South Hill, so we got off the freeway and we started up the hill. And there's a Fred Meyer there on Thor, and just off the freeway. And we just needed one item. One item was all we needed. So we pulled into the driveway. Her back was bothering her, and we just needed one item. So I was going to run into the store real quick and pick this one item up. And as I got out of the truck, I walked to the back to go down the aisle. Me and this young man almost bumped into each other. And he was in his early 20s, long, scraggly hair. Immediately, as we, like I said, we almost bumped into each other. Immediately, my hackles go up. I'm like, this kid's trouble. It was one of those things. This kid is trouble. And my first thought was, this kid's trouble. My second one thought was, well, Marianne's out here by herself. I hope she locks the doors of the pickup and she's okay. And I press on. Go into the store. Now, God works things out so well. I don't remember what the one item was. I should have been in the store and back out in 2 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever. Well, I couldn't find it. So I'm from one end of Fred Meyer all the way to the other end, like three times. I don't know how long it took me, but I should have just been in and out, in and out. Back to the truck. So while I'm in there searching for this one item, whatever it was, there's another story playing out outside. Where the truck was parked, there's like a flower bed and then a two-lane road, then another flower bed and another parking lot over there. So you pull into Freddy's there. Well, this kid had walked across the flower bed over to the other side of the street in the other flower bed, and he had I don't know what it was, some kind of a drink in his hand, an aluminum can in his hand. And my wife is watching him. And he's walking through the flower bed and he just throws a can down on the ground there in the flower bed. What possesses her to do this? I don't know. But she opened the door of the pickup up and stood up on I've got these rails to help you stand on to get in the pickup. She stands up on those and she yells at this kid over there and says, "Pick that up." And he stops because he doesn't know where it came from, first of all, but he hears this voice, "Pick that up." And he stops and he looks around and I said, "Pick it up." So he sees her and he begins to go into this tirade. "You're not my mother. You don't tell me what to do." Starts screaming at her. I'm gonna pimp out your kids. I'm gonna sell drugs to them. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that." Called her every name. I'm keeping it very clean. Every other word was a cuss word. Every other word was, "I'm gonna do this to you. I'm gonna do that to you." And she said, "I said, pick it up." So I'm inside searching for something. I don't know what it is. Thankfully, because my reaction wouldn't have been the same as what hers was. But as this conversation's going on between her and this, he's slowly getting closer to her. He's coming closer. And he's got his hand in his pocket. "I've got a gun. I'm going to kill you." And she's telling him, "My husband's going to be back here. I'll kill him too. I'll kill your kids. I'm going to sell drugs to all of them. I'm going to pimp them out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And he's slowly getting closer to her, and she's standing her ground. And then as he gets close enough where they can have an actual conversation and not scream at one another, she asks him, "What's your name?" And it stopped him. She goes, "What's your name?" He goes, "My name's Trent." And she said, "Well, Trent, if you were my son, I would have taught you not to do things like that. You wouldn't be yelling at women. You wouldn't be throwing cans down. If you were my son, I would love you. I would teach you those things. And you are loved. God loves you. And while she's telling him this, he's edging closer. How this turns out is he began to cry. Marianne gave him a hug. And he said, I'm going to go pick up that can and throw it away. Her faith in God led her to an encounter that may have saved this kid's life. She was wearing the blue robe. That's what we need to do. Every day, we need to wear the blue robe. I have the praise team come up, please. I work for a large corporation. It's a hospital chain. And the first word in the corporation, the naming of the corporation, is Providence. I happen to work for Providence Sacred Heart, but there's hospital chains and urgent care centers. It's a very large corporation. And there's a little story behind the naming of Providence. There's a reason why it's called Providence. In 1823, John Baptiste Henri Lacordaire made this statement of faith. He said, all I know of tomorrow is that Providence will rise before the sun. Now, he was born in 1802. When he began his professional career, Lacordaire was an atheist. He was an attorney. And there was a lot of unrest in France at this time. And sometime after he began his professional career, he went back to his faith. And he eventually brought the Dominican Sisters back together and began the whole Dominican Sisters ministry, who the Dominican Sisters came to America and started Providence in America. And so it's kind of our mantra, so to speak. All I know of tomorrow is that Providence will rise before the sun, or that God will rise before the sun. It's a statement of faith. And I think that's something we should take to heart. All I know of tomorrow is that God will rise before the sun. It's a true statement of faith. In what we believe. And I'm going to close with a prayer that was written by our Director of Spiritual Care and Mission Integration for Providence, Stevens County. Her name is Michelle Sakurai. And it's just a small, short prayer, but I want to close with these words. Loving God, all I know of tomorrow is that you as Providence will rise before the sun. In times of abundance and joy, you are there. In times of change and challenge, you are there. In times of wonder and blessing, you are there. Instill in me the faith and assurance that before I enter a room or a conversation, you are there. And with you, all things are possible. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen. Amen.